Philippians chapter 2, my text is chapter 2, verses 12 and 11. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, Lord, we praise you this morning. We give you all honor and glory. Lord, we're thankful for the life that you have given us. Lord, we're thankful for the work that you have given us. Lord, and the goal we have, the prize we have before us. And Lord, we're thankful that you've given us everything that we need to complete that work and to reach that goal. Lord, I ask that, Lord, that the words that I have this morning, Lord, through the scriptures, Lord, that you'll use them to as reminders, as encouragement, as words that will spur us on. Lord, I thank you again for Jesus Christ. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. You know, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 is a familiar passage. And, you know, the end of that first verse, he says, run with endurance the race that is set before us. And Luke mentioned this last night. You know, conversion and immersion, when we are immersed into Christ, that race has just begun. You know, we come out of the waters and that starting gun is fired. And in heaven, it kind of sounds like angels rejoicing. But we get, as I hear, I wasn't here Friday night, as I hear Phil mentioned Friday night, we get that official start time, the record of our conversion in immersion. We're clothed with Christ. We get that race bib and the number on us, so to speak. And we're empowered with the Holy Spirit. The Philippians that Paul is writing to, they have been running this race. You know, Paul had started that church, worked with those believers. It's been probably 10 years at this point, and they've been running strong. And Paul gives a pretty strong warrant. As a matter of fact, he says they've been doing a good job. He says they've always obeyed. They've obeyed in my presence, and they've obeyed in my absence. But Paul gives a strong exhortation, a warning, an encouragement. And why so much? You know, they've been doing so well. Why is he so eager as they're running this race to make sure that they stay focused? Now, he loves these people. That's why the first word out of our text is, he says, so then, my beloved. He loves them. And those words, they're more than mere words. They're love, truth, deed as well. He's invested in these folks greatly. You know, if we look back at the background of the folks at Philippi, when Paul was, Acts chapter 16, when Paul is working his way through on a missionary journey, and he can't go to Asia. They thought they'd go to Bithynia. They can't. The Holy Spirit won't let him go there, so they end up in Troas. And there's a vision. Paul has a vision. He sees a vision. A man from Macedonia says, come here. Come, help us. And Paul does. Paul does. He goes and he goes down by the riverside where he supposes there'll be a prayer meeting, meets the women there, and Lydia and her household are converted. And the church at Philippi is started. And then Paul gets into trouble. He rebukes the demon that's working in a slave girl, the one who's saying, hey, these guys are bondservants of the Most High, proclaiming the way of salvation. He ends up in jail. And miraculously, the Lord works. There's an earthquake, but all the prisoners stay in the jail. The jailer there is ready to commit suicide. He knows what's going to happen. And Paul says, hey, put your sword down. We're all here. And then immediately he asks the question, what must I do to be saved? Now, I wonder if he'd heard the charges and what the charges they'd brought against, that, hey, these guys are proclaiming strange things that we as Romans, we can't deal with. These guys are proclaiming the way of salvation. And he asked that question, and he and his household or immersed. Paul continues after he's released, after his jail time, after his beatings. He goes and he encourages those saints before he goes on to his next stop. According to earlier in Philippians, he prays for them continually. He has them in his heart. He longs for them with the affection of Christ Jesus. He goes back to visit them. He sends other of his helpers and his associates, folks that are dear to him that he needs to help. And he writes this letter. Now, as a side note, he's got a lot invested in these folks. Hebrews 13 says, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you." You know, for us, those folks that are leading us in our assemblies, make sure that they're able to do it with joy. As we're running the race and they're coaching us through and they're leading it, make sure they're doing it with joy. You know, I get the idea that when he says this would be unprofitable for you if you cause them grief rather than joy, I don't think that's just that that's going to slow you down a bit. I think it's going to really be unprofitable if we don't take this seriously. Make a list. You know, we just went through a list of some of the ways that Paul loved and invested in the folks at Philippi. Try to imagine all the things that those who have watch over your souls and are leading you do day in and day out, and gain an appreciation. And as the next verse says, pray for them as well. Pray for your leaders. But Paul's keeping watch over the souls of the folks there at Philippi, even though he says they've always obeyed. You know, they've exhibited the attitude of Christ. They've been consistent. They participated in the gospel, he says in chapter 1, from the first day until now. In verse 9 of chapter 1, it says they have abounding love. And let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 8 for a minute. Second Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1. "Now, brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God which has been given in the churches of Macedonia, that in the great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. For I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord, begging us with much urging for the favor of participation in the support of the saints. And this not as we expected, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God." That's the type of folks that the people and the saints in Philippi were, the leading city of Macedonia. Remarkable faith. Even though when you think back to Acts chapter 16, they didn't have a lot of time with Paul. You know, there was a couple of household conversions that we know of, and Paul encouraged them, and then he left. What great faith these people had. But Paul knows what Satan's plans are. Paul knows the destruction that he wants to cause. And in this 10 years or so that it's been since that congregation has started, and the time he's written this letter, it appears that he's already written letters to the church of Galatia and had to write things like, "You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you?" Paul knows what's at stake. Paul knows what could happen. Jerry brought out the church at Corinth. You know, what's happened there? Paul knows, and he wants to make sure the same things don't happen in Philippi. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. They are in the race. At their immersion, they entered it. But that is just the start. You know, I'm in Mike Harbor's slot here this morning, and we'll continue to pray for Mike. But I thought this is Mike's spot. I should give a Mike story. And trust me, it won't be as funny. I can't do the expressions. But one of the first sermons that I heard from Mike, he starts it out with this story, and I don't remember if it's true or not. I never know when Mike's he's at a funeral. He's at a funeral. He tells a story. This was a PA family camp maybe 12 years ago, and he's at a funeral. It's at a Church of Christ church building, and the man that they are laying to rest, they're talking afterwards, and in the conversation it comes up that this is the most rotten individual you would ever care to meet. He was mean. He was nasty. He was selfish. As a matter of fact, they were working and trying to find some redeeming quality in this man, and nobody could think of one thing. And Mike said he was sitting around listening, and he said, one of the guys said, well, was he baptized? And if you look, you have the look of Mike's face, he's going. And then he does this, he paces across the floor like 12 times in PA family camp building before he finally says, baptized? Are you kidding me? What this guy lived in the life of no fruit, and we're worried, is he baptized? See, baptism is just the start. This man never ran the race. Paul was concerned for all those who enter the race. And he gives an example for us so that we can learn in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. For I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea and all ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they were drinking from a spiritual rock which followed them, and the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not well pleased, for they were laid low in the wilderness. Now, these things happened as examples for us, so that we would not crave evil things as they craved. Do not be idolaters, as some of them were, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and stood up to play. Nor let us act immorally, as some of them did. And 23,000 fell in one day. Nor let us treat the Lord as some of them did and were destroyed by serpents. Nor grumble as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happened to them as an example, and they were written for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. They all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. It's a picture of our immersion. All ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink, drinking from a spiritual rock which followed him, and that rock was Christ. That's a picture of our indwelling Holy Spirit. But these folks, those in the wilderness, they were laid low. They didn't continue in the race. They're examples for us, examples of what not to do. They craved evil things. They were idolaters. They acted in immorality. Some tried the Lord, it said, and others grumbled. These things were written for our example. Many entered that race. Of the men of age, many entered that race. Hundreds of thousands. And what's the record of those that made it? Run the race that is set before you. The preceding scriptures, to chapter 10, back up to chapter 9. Verse 24 says, Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Therefore, I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air. But I discipline my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified. He said, I make my body my slave. And where this heart and mind leads, the body is going to follow. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. See, work it out means to complete it, to keep going until it's finished. Paul had confidence according to chapter 1, verse 6. Paul had every confidence in the Lord that he was going to do his part, that he would complete the work that he had started in him. Paul's determined he's going to be an example. Let's go back to Philippians chapter 3. Chapter 3, verse 12. Not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I pressed on so that I may lay hold of that which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on to the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Paul is focused on the prize. But he warns us. He's warning the saints there in Philippi. Keep going. Finish. Start. Finish what you've begun. You know, Hebrews tells us it's possible. Even such a great salvation as we have, it's possible to neglect it. You know, why would anybody do that? Why would anybody neglect so great a salvation? I remember, and it might have been in the same time period as that PA family camp. We had the privilege to spend a little time with Atta and Jessica, and we're sitting and talking, and that's one of the questions that I don't remember how she phrased it, that Jessica had that was on her mind at that time as they were here in the States, is what is it that causes folks to start but not take it seriously, not to run. What is it? You know, why would anybody quit before reaching the goal? Or why would anybody just walk, just slough it off? You know, Jesus gives some reasons in the parable of the sower. You know, the rocky places. There's no firm root. It comes up quickly. But when persecution comes, you know, when trials come, there's no firm root. That happens. He mentions another soil. Those that among the thorns and the deceitfulness of riches. You know, that'll get it. But you know, you take that a step further and. Well, what was it? What caused it? See, I ask a lot of why questions. One of my granddaughters is 3 years old this month, and she says why, and you tell her, and it's why, and you get, and it's why again. You know, I'm kind of like that. Mark Miller can attest to that. Why? Why would somebody, as they're not let that root get full and deep? Why would they choose when persecution comes and trials to bail? Why would they allow the riches and the wealth? In Hebrews goes on to say that we better pay attention. We better pay attention to what we've heard, because if you don't, you'll drift away. I'm going to turn to a couple passages in Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 25, sort of verse 9. And it will be said in that day, behold, this is our God for whom we have waited, that he might save us. This is the Lord from whom we have waited. Let us rejoice and be glad in his salvation. See, when we start to drift, how much rejoicing goes on for the salvation that we've been given? We drift and we're pulled apart, and it's not at the forefront of our minds. It becomes something that's not even important. In verse 26, or chapter 26, go to verse 10. He says, though the wicked is shown favor, he does not learn righteousness. He deals unjustly in the land of uprightness and does not perceive the majesty of the Lord. Doesn't see who the Lord is and the value that is there. In 1st and 2nd Peter, or 1st Peter chapter 2, talking about Jesus, he calls him this precious value. This precious value. See, I think as folks drift and stop running the race and slow down, they don't perceive the majesty of the Lord. They don't see the value that maybe they once did. Don't value who Jesus is and the salvation that he's offering. Let's go to Joshua chapter 14 for a second. You know, we mentioned the folks that made it there through the wilderness, those of age that started out and that were baptized into Moses. Caleb was one of those. Joshua chapter 14. Joshua chapter 14, verse 6. Then the sons of Judah drew near to Joshua in Gilgal, and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said to him, "You know the word which the Lord spoke to Moses, the man of God, concerning you and me in Kadesh Barnea. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me to Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land, and I brought word back to him as was in my heart. Nevertheless, my brethren who went up with me made the heart of the people melt with fear, but I followed the Lord my God fully." So Moses swore on that day, saying, "Surely the land on which your foot is trodden will be an inheritance to you and your children forever, because you have followed the Lord my God fully. Now behold, the Lord has let me live just as he spoke these 45 years. From the time that the Lord spoke this word to Moses, when Israel walked through the wilderness, and now behold, I am 85 years old today. I am still as strong today as I was in the day of Moses, the day Moses sent me. As my strength was then, so my strength is now for war and for going out and for coming in. Now then, give me this hill country about which the Lord spoke on that day. For you heard on that that there were Anakim there and great fortified cities. Perhaps the Lord will be with me, and I will drive them out as the Lord has spoken." So Joshua blessed him and gave Hebron to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, for an inheritance. 45 years, Caleb continued to run the race strong, and he never lost sight of what was promised to him. He said, "I did it. I followed my God fully. We are here. Give me my inheritance." And then he was still ready to battle, to clear out what needed to be cleared out. He valued what the Lord offered. He valued that great salvation that he had been given. Psalm 27. Psalm 27, verse 4. "One thing I have asked from the Lord that I shall seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to meditate in his temple." And Psalm 40, verse 16. "Let all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. Let those who love your salvation say continually, 'The Lord be magnified.'" Rejoice in your salvation. He says, love your salvation. "Let those who love your salvation say continually, 'The Lord be magnified.'" Be able to see clearly the value of Jesus Christ and his salvation. Paul saw it. Paul saw it. He said, "I press on to that prize." He was ready. He was ready to be poured out, and he was ready to have his body redeemed. Let's go there. The words are escaping me, so let's get it straight. Philippians chapter 3. "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory by the exertion of the power that he has, even subject all things to himself. Paul values that. He's ready for it, and he's kept his eye on that prize. As Revelation chapter 3, verse 21 mentions, of being able, finishing the race and reigning with Jesus. A burning desire for the Lord and for His salvation to finish it. This precious value. What is it? What is it that you value? What is it that I value? So you'll run the race if you value Jesus Christ. If He is that important to you. If that salvation is that important to you, you will run it. You know, the things that we want, we go after them. It's true. We go after them. Sorry for the Missoula folks. I told this story a few weeks ago. But, you know, back several years ago, I wanted to, as Marshall mentioned, this summer, 12 years ago, I wanted to get into a little better shape, or back in the spring. And I started running, and you know, I hadn't run very much, not consistently anyway. And so Joseph, he was about 7 years old that time, so he was my running buddy, and we started running. We started off at, you know, a mile, and then built up to 2 miles, and then 3 miles, and we decided to run a 5K together just to finish some type of distance run. And so we did that, and with a great time of about 34 minutes and something. And you know, I started to, as I get into better shape, say, you know what, I think I can do better than that. And so I set a goal for another 5K 3 months out in the summer. And I said, you know, I want to run that one in 28 minutes. And I worked hard. I worked hard to put in the time and put in the miles. I mean, I wanted it. It was a goal. It was something that I wanted to fulfill. And so race day came. We were camping in about a town an hour away. I drove off in our little white minivan and left Becky and the kids at the campsite, drove to an hour away to Charlottesville, Virginia. And there was this 5K in this residential community. It was at this big, it was kind of ritzy place, a racket club and pool. And it was in the middle of this big, huge, ritzy subdivision. And there's probably 300 to 500. It's hard to gauge. Just tons of cars everywhere, tons of people everywhere. And I pull up about 15 minutes before race time. I've got my form filled out. I've got my check. I actually kept that check as a reminder of the race. We'll get to why I still have the check. I had my check ready to go. Pay my, you know, $20 for my free T-shirt and entry fee. And I'm getting out of my van, have got the stuff with me in registration, and I shut the door, and the alarm goes off. And, you know, it's 7 o'clock in the morning in this huge residential neighborhood, and that alarm was incredibly loud. And all these 500 people in their faces, they're staring directly at me. And I'm fumbling around, and I can't get it off. I'm pushing every button. I'm pulling things. I'm hitting the horn. I turn the key off and on. Everything I can think of. And that horn is just, and it won't stop. And at that point, I didn't know Matt Mazingo, so I couldn't call him to figure out how to get it off. And so after about a minute of this, which seemed like an hour, I didn't know what else to do. So I left. The car started, so I left, and somewhere I got down Interstate 64 and pulled off, and then I think I managed to get a fuse out. But by that point, the race had already started. But I was determined. I was determined. So I pulled on the way back into Stanton, Virginia, and there's Robert E. Lee High School, and I see the track there, and there's just two old ladies walking around the track. So I throw my Garmin watch on, and I'm going to run my 5K, and those two ladies are going to be my cloud of witnesses. And I got out, and I did it, and I got it in 27 minutes and 50-some seconds, and we got our race done. You see, if you want something, you go after it, and you run. And you run the race. So if folks don't run the race that has been set before them, it leads me to believe that they really don't want it that bad. If is there a preference if he could say, yeah, you know, if it didn't cost me too much, I'd prefer that. If this is all true, yeah, I prefer that. But if we don't run, do we really want it? We go after what we want. He says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. No, it's not a cowering fear. No, God is a consuming fire. But for those who are His, He wants us to draw near with confidence. You know, He's merciful. The fear and trembling, it's an idea of having discernment as to the very real nature of what's at stake here. What's at stake in this race? Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 1. It says, therefore, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ, or your salvation. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves in all your behavior. Because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. If you address as Father the One who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourself in fear during the time of your stay on earth, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood, as a lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. It says, conduct yourself with fear when you stay on earth. You know, stay, that's temporary. You know, I go into a hotel because my territory includes, you know, places like Butte, Montana. And I go into the Holiday Inn Express there at Butte, Montana, and they say, hey, thanks for staying with us, Mr. Martin. You know, please enjoy your stay. And I get that. That's temporary. You know, they expect me to leave the next day. So when he says your stay on earth, that indicates just how temporary this really is. Know what's at stake. Fear and trembling. Know that this is just temporary. The things that you value, the things that you set your affections on, what are they? Is it security? Is it pleasure? Is it physical relationships? What is it that we value? This is just temporary. Conduct yourself in fear. In Deuteronomy 30:15, Moses is addressing the assembly there, and he says, see, I have set before you today life and prosperity, and death and adversity. You choose. You choose. What's important to you? As has been brought out, this is it's a war. It's a battle. It's a great endurance race. Thankfully, we don't have to do it on our own power. He says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it's God is at work in you. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 20. Now the God of peace, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus Christ our Lord, equip you in every good thing to do His will, working in us that which is pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. He said, He equip you to do everything that you need to do His will. He's working in us everything that we need to run our race and overcome. He says, He's working in us to will and to work. To strengthen your will. Strengthen your drive. Your desire. Your grit, and through your resolve. And how does He do that? Sometimes as we're running our race, and we're we're working things out. It's, you know, we're asking for help in an area, and sometimes it's through the circumstances that He places you in and gives you opportunity to exercise that will and overcome. You know, I wasn't always as committed a runner as I became later on, and was pretty casual. It actually started a little bit when I went back to college back in the 90s. I think Jay's right. That's, you know, mid-90s when we met. And I was taking a PE class when I went back to school. And we had to, you know, and we were out there on the track. And one of the goals was to run that he had for us was to run, I think it was a mile and a half in under 12 minutes. So that's what we were working up to and working on. And Jay came to town. Actually, it was 1997. And because I know what semester I was in. And so Jay is talking, and this was Friday night. We're at Bible study, and Jay's gonna run in the morning. And so I'm like, well, I run. Hey, I'm fine. And Jay goes, well, okay. Well, if you wanna meet up tomorrow morning, we'll just, you know, he's staying at one of the couple's house in the assembly, and I'll meet you right here, and we can go running. I was thinking, this dude's old, man. He's like 48 years old, 49 years old. I think I'm good. And then so I got there, and I was asking him about his routine, you know, what he's doing. He goes, well, you know, I normally go through like the first, I don't know, 22, 23 chapters of Acts, I think it was at that point. And I started thinking how fast I can read 22 chapters of Acts. I know, even if you're memorizing it, it goes a lot quicker, but I thought I might be in trouble. And we ran a pretty good ways. I didn't have my watch on me, but I'm guessing it was upwards of 5 miles. And man, by about mile three, I was dying. I was dragging. Jay's talking, and you know, I wanted to quit. And I started, Lord, is there any way, you know, if we can get this guy, you know, if you would just make him stop. And if I was, as we went on, that was pretty evident that was not going to happen. So the prayer changed. You know, Lord, I know he's got a lot of things on the agenda. He's going to this stop and that stop. I don't want to hurt him permanently, but if we could maybe just roll an ankle, you know, I think we could get this to stop. But you know what? That helped. That helped exactly, because I was not going to let a 48-year-old man run me into the ground. And I finished. And sometimes it's through your circumstances and what and those around you as He builds your will. It's also being conformed to His image. You know, if we are focused on Christ, we are beholding in a mirror the image, and we're transformed into His character. Is His will part of His character? You know, what does Jesus' will look like? He says, my food is to do the will of my Father. I always do the things that are pleasing to Him. He's the one who set His face resolutely toward Jerusalem. So you have to want it. And He'll develop that will if we want it. Growing in respect to salvation as we long for the pure milk of the Word, and we take that pure milk in. To work. You know, he says He's given us everything we need for life and godliness. Supplies. You know, that's how He goes. He says, and supply to your moral excellence, knowledge and faith, and goes down the list. All these supplies. You know, with the idea is when you get supplies, you're to do something with them. You're to work. And He empowers us to do the work. You know, Jeff brought out you know, we haven't gotten to the point in general, most of us here in this country, that it's to the point of bloodshed in our striving against sin and our running the race in our work. But you know, are we at least sweating? Are we moving? Are we working? Are we getting tired? Are we bearing fruit? Are we covering ground? See, our immersion is just the start of the race. We got to run, and run with endurance. In about 1980, 80-81, there was a lady named Rosie Ruiz. And Rosie Ruiz won the Boston Marathon. Except she didn't. See, Rosie Ruiz, she showed up in the last mile with her race bib and her number, and she jumped onto the street and she ran that last mile and cruised to victory, and they awarded her the race. She didn't run it. She didn't work it. You know, the amazing thing is you got to qualify for Boston. She didn't even qualify. She technically did. She ran the New York Marathon, and what she did there is she started the race, then she jumped on a subway, and she got to the finish. And when the people ask her on the subway, well, what do you got to race? I mean, it's the New York Marathon today, and the race has started, and you got a number. Why are you sitting here, and you haven't even broken a sweat? She goes, well, I got injured right from the start, and I just want to see the finish. I just want to cheer the finishers on. So she didn't win the New York Marathon, but she got her time situated enough to where she qualified for Boston. And it was just, and it was later, you know, people were starting to suspect her. You know, she came across the finish line, and the only sweat she's got is like this little V. After running 26 miles, she's got a sweat, and they said her hair was perfectly in place. And so there were some suspicions, and they got to talking around, and wait a minute, I was in the top 10, and I never saw this lady until I saw her back a mile from the, you know, there's a lot of folks that enter the race and want to take the subway. Think they can jump in on the last mile. You don't think the Lord's going to notice if you've been sweating, if you've been working, if you've been running? Run the race. He says it's working. He said work in you to will and to work for His good pleasure. You know, so when it says it's, sometimes you may be able to take that and work for will and to work for His good pleasure. Like it's without any of your best interest at heart. Like we're pawns in His game to work for His pleasure. And we are working for His pleasure. We are working to vindicate His name and to give glory to Him. But you know what? He delights in us. Scripture says that. He delights in us. His pleasure is helping us in the race, empowering us, and the relationship that He has with us. We're the apple of His eye. It's from Scripture. And what a running partner. As good as Jason and Mark are, you know, the Lord in Matthew, let's go to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest to your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. He wants to run with you. He's running in us. He's for us. Run your race. Work out your salvation with Jesus, the one who's run it already successfully in us, to motivate us, to will and to work, to alert us of pitfalls and steer us around, to give us the encouragement, to empower us to finish.